Like, I just, hey, those of you who are joining us at the sites and online, we're going over some of your answers and then some of the answers that the folks gave here of just that one word for Revelation. Let me just give you one more here that I think is really at the center of this book. I mean, this is going to come up again and again, and I promise you, today it is going to come up. We're going to actually look at some things and begin to just understand what God is saying to us in this revelation, this unveiling, this apocalypse. That's what apocalypse means. It is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. He is pulling back the curtain, and he is showing us reality, like what is going on in our universe right now, this cosmic battle, and what will to come. But he's giving us just a sort of a preview of what will happen, but he's also showing us how things are right now. But let me ask this question. Does anyone want to see this all made new? Because I promise you, that's where all of this is heading. But for us to get there, we're now going to have to enter into what I'm going to call the strange and mysterious waters of the book of Revelation. We're almost into some of this stuff now. The first three chapters, there was some stuff there. We had to get ready for it, but we're now going to venture out. In fact, today we will be in two of my favorite chapters, maybe in the whole Bible, certainly in the book of Revelation, chapters 4 and 5. That's where we'll be. And they're actually meant to fit together. If you look at them, really similar language. If you lay them out together, you're like, oh, wow, there's a lot of parallel stuff there, with one really important twist. So let's look at this, and I promise you, in the middle of it all is this idea of worship. Y'all ready? Okay, I know whenever I ask that, it's just a roll of the dice whether you're gonna say you're ready. Let's try it this way. You remember those signs that they have? They probably still have. Before you get on a roller coaster or before you get on one of those really big rides at Disney or something, and it says, if you have a heart condition, you probably shouldn't go on this ride. We should probably put that sign out like today and moving forward. If you have a heart condition, and by heart condition, I mean this. If you're somebody who just like really gets cranked up, just are you ready? If you're someone whose heart is really hard and cynical, get ready. Because I think what God is going to do is he's inviting us into something today. And I will tell you right now, I want you to feel the freedom at the sites here, in overflow, in the loft. I just want you to feel the freedom to talk to each other, to laugh, to cry. There'll be times where you may want to stand, you may want to cheer, you may want to kneel. It's all going to happen today, which means right now, already, the evil one, I hate to sound all pastory on you here, but the evil one right now is whispering in some of your ears, I'm not staying for this. I'm not staying for this. I don't want to be a part of this. And when I say, I'm not talking about he's not staying for this. I'm talking about he's whispering to you that you won't stay for this, especially when we get to the end. But I'm telling you, it'll be so good for your heart, for your soul. It'll be so good to help recalibrate your vision. So I'm asking you even right now to just commit and go, yep, I'm here. We've built in some time for worship at the end, and I think it'll make more sense maybe than it ever has when we look at chapters 4 and 5. So one more time, are you ready? Here we go. Wow, look at that. Okay. Heavenly Father, we come before you now. We're asking that you would help us to hear your voice. Jesus, we are going to proclaim your story. Spirit, we are inviting you now into our rooms and into our thoughts and how we're just gonna navigate all of this. So please help us now and do something we couldn't predict, engineer on our own ever. We are asking this all now in the mighty, the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Here we go, chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet. So he's talking about like in earlier chapters when he was saying, you know, when I heard Jesus, it was like a blaring trumpet, an ancient horn. So this voice again said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. So Jesus now, and by the way, from here on out, we are in the vision-y texts of Revelation, so get ready. But what Jesus is saying here is, you come with me, because I'm going to show you something. Now, first thing, Some people will look at this and they say, so the come up part, when Jesus is saying, come up, there are some, and I just wanna say, I don't think that this come up is pointing to what some would call the rapture of the church at this point. Okay, maybe we can talk about that in just a second, because it's come up with people. That's the word they think of with the book of Revelation. But there are some who will say, yeah, that's what's happening here. This is like a veiled reference to this, and it's simply not. Even those who are really outspoken about what's called the secret rapture of the church, like I'm thinking of a pastor named John MacArthur. In his study Bible notes, even he will say, this is not a veiled reference to the rapture. But some of you are going, but wait, Greg, what exactly is the rapture? I'm so glad you asked, because we should talk about that, don't you think? I mean, what is rapture? Besides the title to a Blondie hit from 1980, which, if you're a music historian, was the first mainstream hit to include a form of rap. Yes? No? Does anybody remember this? Yes. Fab Five Freddy said, everyone's fly. DJ spinning, saving my mind. Flash is fast, flash is cool. Francois, c'est pas français, no do. Nobody? You should. By the way, I'm not saying it was good rap. I'm just saying it was like historically the first time something dropped into a mainstream song. So it's not that rapture. What is it? What is rapture? Well, here's a fun fact. The word rapture isn't in your Bible. And it isn't in the book of Revelation. And it's not even really referenced in Revelation, so don't expect us to talk about it much. But the word rapture is from a Latin word, raptus or rapio, which means to gather up, okay? So that is referenced in one of Paul's letters, maybe a couple of them, but certainly in 1 Thessalonians. And it's this gathering up of the church. So you see that, and the church meets Jesus in the air. Now, here's the question. What's happening there? Why are they meeting Jesus in the air? This is where it gets interesting. In the mid-1800s, there was a fellow by the name of Darby who said, when Jesus comes back, it's gonna be in two stages. He's gonna come to the air first, and in that moment, he will gather up his church, and the world won't know what happened to them, and so people refer to it as a kind of a secret rapture, and it starts this process, and then for the next 7 years, something happens, and then Jesus returns. There are other people who will say, and to be honest with you, for the first 1800 years of the church's history, and there's a significant portion of the church now that says, you know what, Jesus does return, and he does rapture his church. He does gather up his church, but it happens all at once. Like the church will be gathered up and meet him, and Jesus is returning. And what they'll say is, this is kind of like a conquering king in those days. When he came to a city, the people of the city would rush out to the king, like outside of the city, and welcome him, and then like invite him back into the city to enjoy his rule and reign. So there are some who would say, well, this is an image, a first century image of what it's like to just say the triumphant return of Jesus. We're gonna go meet him and we're gonna come back with him. Now, listen to me. Where everybody agrees is that there'll be a gathering up of the church. And everybody agrees that Jesus is coming again. Where they disagree is when this happens. And then there are all sorts of details that spin out of that. By the way, you can disagree with each other on that and still both love Jesus. Neither position I just gave you is heretical. Neither one of them. And if anybody tells you one or the other is, they're overstating it. There are people who read their Bibles carefully. There are scholars who have studied this from every angle who do not agree on this. So what does that mean? Well, that means from here on out, as we're talking about these things, I wouldn't be surprised in the next couple of weeks, and you remember the highly technical, if you guys weren't with us last week, I gave a highly technical outline of the book of Revelation, but if you remember, it looks like that. Just so you know, we have now entered that. But we'll spend a couple of weeks in here before we come back out on the other side. And I wouldn't be surprised in those couple of weeks if I just say, hey, here are a couple of different ways to read the scriptures. This is how people do this. But we're not gonna blow each other up on this. You see, we're gonna stay focused on the main things, because if we don't do that, we're gonna get lost. And if we ever get to a place where we dig in on a position and start saying, well, you don't obviously read the Bible. Well, you obviously don't trust Jesus. Well, you this or you that. We have really taken our eyes off of Jesus, and now it's all about us and our agenda, and we have completely missed the point of the book. Let's not do that. Now, what I feel really confident about is we're not going to, because I know you people, and I promise you that's not what we're going to do. And I will promise you right now, there is plenty in this text that we can agree on, and there's plenty here that will blow our minds. A door standing open. A door standing open. Right here, John is saying, there was like a portal, there was a door into another dimension. I know that sounds all science fiction-y. But really, if you think about it, the realm of God and the realm of man, sometimes they intersect, and this was like a door was opened into another realm. Please don't roll your eyes at this. Serious scientists right now are exploring the possibility and the hints and clues that there are other dimensions of reality besides the three dimensions plus time that you and I know about. So when you get to quantum mechanics, there are people who are trying to study like the actions in particle physics or how gravity does what it does, and they're actually coming up with a theory. They're trying to come up with a theory of everything that could explain all of these other dimensions of reality that are like right here, but we don't see them. Gang, I'm not afraid of that. Because the further into this you go, I think it points to a truth that has been there all along. Mark this one down. The biggest problem some of us have with God is we think too small. Right here at the beginning of this thing, before John gets glimpses of what the future is going to be, John has to understand who it is that holds the future and how this person, this one, is going to bring the future into the present. So he's about to step into a realm that he can barely describe. He's going to use Old Testament references to prophets like Ezekiel and Isaiah. He's going to use current events, things that were happening in Rome and around the emperor, these rituals. He's going to put all of this together in kind of like a symphony, and his first century readers are going to begin to understand as best they can what he saw. But I promise you, right now, John saw a lot. Are you ready? You see, we've used music before to kind of help us just to stretch our imaginations a little bit. I think we should again. Verse 2, there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Now I want you to think about how you would describe the eternal God that is not bound by three dimensions. I just want you to know he's not a bald old man with a long white beard. John says it's hard to describe. He uses these dazzling, radiant, translucent stones. A rainbow is a symbol of God's mercy. A rainbow like an emerald, I don't even know what that means. John's just trying to help to describe this image of God. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. This probably represents the people of God. 12 and 12 makes 24. You've got 12 tribes of Israel. You've got 12 apostles. This is the people of God. We will share in God's reign. He will give us things to do in eternity. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumbles and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These were the seven spirits of God. That number seven means perfect and complete. This is the Holy Spirit who is always present and with us. Also at the front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. This isn't a bland and boring church service floating on a cloud. It's thick with meaning and beauty and color and power. There are flashes of light and rumbles of thunder that shook the heavens, because what we're about to encounter in the coming weeks will shake the universe to its core. John describes these living creatures with wings, and they have one of them has a face of a man or an ox or an eagle or a lion, and it all reaches back to Ezekiel, and we don't have time to go there. They're covered in eyes. What does all of this mean? It means that they can see. They can see throughout God's creation. And rather than us kind of try to figure out who they are, just notice what they're doing. In ceaseless praise, they are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." But it's not just them. It's these elders that fall down before the throne and they worship him and they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Listen to me, no matter who you are, you owe your existence to God. When John sees the throne room of the universe and the curtain is pulled back, do you know what he sees? He sees that the worship of God is the heartbeat of the cosmos. And yes, the day will come when God has to make things right. It's the only way we can have the eternity this book promises. Yes, the world is broken. Yes, there is something that needs to happen. Yes, there are forces that hate God and hate what he is doing and want to destroy this world. And we have played along. But no more, John says, we will side with the God who does promise to make things right. And he will make things new. And that's what we see. But as much as anything, what we see is that God is on his throne. I don't want you to miss anything else in this chapter 4. Notice this, what it's all about. God is ruling and reigning right now. So you see this business of a glassy sea. What is that? In the ancient world, the sea meant chaos. The sea meant horror. The sea meant evil is coming towards me. We will see in the coming days that the beast rises from the sea. So the sea represents chaos as it comes towards us, an evil that wants to do harm to us and God's plan. What's it doing in this glorious, like, vision we just went through? God is admitting right now, at this point of the story, there is still such a thing as evil. But did you catch it? It's not chaos. It's not raging. In the presence of God Almighty, it's as still as glass. Do you know what that means? That means God wins. It means that chaos will not have the last word. It means that whatever storm you are facing, it will end. It means that God rules and reigns right now. I wonder if there isn't something right here for some of us who are in the middle of our own chaos storm. And the water's coming over the edges, and you're going, "God, are you here? God, do you see me?" I promise you, those first century recipients of this letter were asking that question. "God, do you even see what I'm going through?" And I think the point right here is, God is on his throne. Now, my first big question for you that leads to worship is, do you really believe that? Because I'm guessing some of you on some days, not so much. It's like, "God, I don't know. Are you around? Did you check out? Where are you?" The point of chapter 4 for me is that God is still on his throne. You want to know if God is here? The answer is yes, 1,000 times yes. And what we hear is that he is worthy of everything. He's worthy of everything I've got, everything the world has, glory, honor, and power. It's all his. Or it's not. You see, we can choose if we're going to worship him or not. And there are times where we choose another. Remember last week when we talked about idols? We should probably go back to that for a second. Let's do it this way. Would you guys just talk to each other now? Because I think everybody probably needs to come up for air. And that's okay. That's okay. But would you just talk to the people around you and give them the last time that you tried to cut a corner and you went with the cheap substitute instead of the real thing, and you were sorely disappointed, okay? It could be anything. It could be you were building something, you were eating something, it could be whatever. When was the last time you tried the cheap substitute and it just didn't measure up? Go ahead, talk to each other for just a second. some of you. Let's try it this way. How many of you are good at, like you can identify the cheap knockoff? Like, oh, yeah, those pearls aren't real, or, you know, whatever it is. Like, are you somebody that, I'll tell you what, let's just see if we can make it easy. These are some cheap knockoffs. See if you can tell. So my little fashion horse, not pony. And by the way, don't they look terribly sad? So sad. Okay, how about the next one? Who doesn't want a good old can of half-eaten Pringles, huh? That's just awesome. Next one? Yeah, I think it tastes like butter. You know what? We'll be the judge of that, right? Okay, and then this one. I just love this one. Crown Fields Frosted Flakes. All together now, they're kind of acceptable. That's really all they are, okay? So here's the thing. We can get suckered in to cheap imitations, and it happens all the time. And sometimes the stakes are so low, it's just like worth a roll of the eyes and maybe a giggle, but that's about it. But sometimes it matters so much. I want you to know from here on out, what we're going to do in chapter 5 is look at the real thing. We are going to look at chapter 5, which is a lot like chapter 4, with one big distinction here. But what we're now going to see is, I think, the key to understanding the book of Revelation. And I'm going to go on ahead and say, all of life. Ooh, yeah, setting the bar high, Pastor. Chapter 4 is about the worship of Creator God. Chapter 5 is about the worship of the most pivotal figure in history. Again, I want you to hear me now. It all hangs in the balance. The rescue of it all hangs in the balance. Chapter 5, verse 1. Then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne, now we know who this is. This is the Lord God Almighty, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. Now, we won't go into a lot of this, but let's just say the scroll, this represents God's plan to make things right. This represents God's plan of how history is now going to unfold. This is how he's going to deal with the world-destroying schemes of the evil one. This is it. So notice where that sealed scroll is. Where is it? It's in his right hand. This is the place of power and authority. Now that we've said that, let me show you just one more cheap substitute, okay? Some of you will recognize this guy. We've talked about him before. He is the Emperor Domitian. Domitian reigned in Rome in the late first century. Domitian was, he was something. He was evil. He was incredibly insecure. He was just like the worst. After his reign, when he died, you can read, I was reading some of the Roman senators after he died and some of the Caesars after he died, and they just hated this guy. They celebrated when he left the scene. A bad guy. What was going on here was he decided he wanted to be worshipped. Now, this was something that was creeping into Rome, but usually you deified a Caesar after he died. Domitian couldn't wait that long. He wanted to be worshiped as God, like right now. He wanted to be called Dominus et Deus, my Lord and my God. The literature tells us that he required his wife to refer to him as my Lord and my God. Yeah. We don't teach that in any of our marriage ministries around here, just so you know. It's just not how it goes. But he really, really, really just wanted to be reminded that of who he was. He demanded to be worshipped. He employed poets to write things about him. And they would, you can see this in the histories, they would say things like, you deserve all glory and honor and power. It is all due to you. It's all for you, our God, our salvation. It's all there in the Roman literature. He had a choir follow him around at times and sing these things to his praise. Anybody old enough to remember Monty Python? Brave, brave Sir Robin. You remember that? He would just have these. So Domitian has these people. He had 24 guards, as the emperor would have. He had 24 guards. He had priests wearing long white robes and golden crowns that would accompany him when he presided over athletic games. Is anybody seeing how evil loves to mimic the real thing? He demanded to be worshipped. He was so insecure that in one case, he was at this party, and a man entered the party, and he, like the announcer, gave him a title that actually belonged to Domitian. So it was just kind of a mix-up there. He kills the guy. It wasn't even his fault. It was the announcer's fault, but he kills the guy. Really insecure. Now, part of what he would do is he was associated with this temple in Ephesus. Now, you guys know Ephesus. And in Ephesus, there was a temple that was, in many ways, devoted to the worship of Domitian as a god. If you go to Ephesus today in Turkey, I've been there, you can see the remnants of this temple. You can go into a museum and you begin to see this, what's left of this massive structure, like probably 27 feet tall, this sculpture of Domitian. I mean, it's him. He demanded this. And by the way, if you see here, you see what's in his right hand? It's a scroll. The scroll would have the names of Caesar and the titles of Caesar, and it's how Caesar ruled. And Caesar was the only one worthy to open the scroll. Caesar was the only one, because Caesar was Lord and Caesar was the ruler of all. But this insecure, powerful man had a little bit of a problem, because in this Ephesus, among other places, there were people, not tens of thousands, but there were people who refused to worship him. There were people who refused to say that he is Lord, and they confessed Jesus as Lord. This makes him furious. One historian says, Domitian was the first emperor to understand that behind the Christian movement stood an enigmatic figure who threatened the glory of the emperors. Here it is. Domitian was the first to declare war on that figure. Now that you've seen the counterfeit, let's go back to the vision. The scroll is in the right hand of God. Seven seals. There it is again. Seven. It means perfect. This is the perfect plan God has to make things right. Then a mighty angel with a loud voice calls out, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. Now, in this vision of John, I just want you to imagine this mighty echo is reverberating through the cosmos. Who is worthy to open the scroll? And nobody steps forward. Nobody steps forward to say, "I think I can take the plan of God through to the end." Nobody dares take the scroll out of God Almighty's hands for the sheer weight of it. They would collapse. John's looking around, and there's this dramatic pause. There's this moment, and he says, at this point, I wept and wept. And I want to stop here for just one second. I agree with those who say that this is probably why we have so much despair and anger and in our world right now. You see, if you get to a place where you can admit that the world is broken, but then there's like no one that can make it right, that'll fill you with anxiety. John's weeping and weeping, and then, as one writer puts it, the plan to wipe all tears away begins. An elder says, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of Judah, of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Now, real quickly, I just want you to know, these are titles for Messiah. The Lion of Judah, this is a title for Messiah. The root of David, this means he comes from David's family. So this is someone this is Messiah. And the big thing I want you to see here is he has conquered. Past tense, has conquered. Everything we will now see ripples from this victory that has already taken place. The major battle has been fought and it has been won. So John hears the announcement of this triumphant Lion of Judah, and he sees standing in the throne. Wait, you should ask the question. I thought in the previous chapter, God was sitting on the throne. Now somebody's standing in the center of the throne. Which is it? What if it's both? Well, how can that be? What if there are more dimensions than the three you and I can imagine? And T. Wright says, we're getting a glimpse at the multidimensional glory of God. You see, God in all of his glory, God in all of his presence and might and power, there is one who is standing in the midst of God's presence and glory. There is one who is standing with God, who will do God's bidding. And we're about to find out he's going to be worshiped as God. And he takes the scroll from God and says, I'm finishing it out. I'm going to complete the task here. And now you've got all of these elders who are bowing down. You've got these winged creatures that are bowing down, and they're worshiping him. You see, what's really happening here is it's all starting again, this worship at the center of the throne. And of course, the one that John is referring to is you could have You could have hit that ball harder. That's all I can say. Gang, I promise you, that's about the easiest question I have for you in the book of Revelation. I could ask you a lot of different things. This one, hit the ball hard. The one that John is referring to is? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He is Messiah. He's the one who's going to rule and reign. He's the one that's worthy of all of this praise and honor. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the Root of David. But here it is. This is the big point that you cannot miss. John hears that there is a triumphant Lion of Judah that is going to finish out history. But when he turns and he looks at the throne of the universe, I saw a lamb as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. Now, I'm just going to tell you right now, I want the power image of Jesus. I want the Lion of Judah. You ever heard a lion roar? I've heard a lion roar in person a few times. Like off at a distance, but I remember one night Robin and I were going to bed in Africa, and you heard the rustling of the tall grasses and the thundering hooves, and something was bothering these beasts that were out there in the plain behind our tent. And then you heard the roar of this lion. I thought, oh, this lion's on the hunt in the middle of the night. And I said, Robin, I gotta go out there and see this. And she goes, are you kidding me? It's a true story, isn't it? And so I go out, and it's like, and it's all dark, and I'm like, I can't see anything. And then I hear my buddy who's in the tent next to me and thinks just like I do, he goes, I can't see anything either. I was like, oh, yeah, okay. Well, if you hear anything coming up close, let me know, and I'll get back in my tent, because, of course, that'll protect me. My point is this. When you hear a lion roar in the wild, it rattles your chest from the inside. I want the Lion of Judah. That's who I want to see on the throne. And he is on the throne. But what John says is, I saw the lamb as if he were slain. Wait, it's even worse than some of you think it is. Because some of you are going, I don't want lamb. It's not, there are two Greek words for lamb in the New Testament. This is the word arnion that is translated little lamb. So what John is saying is, I heard the Lion of Judah did this. And then when I look, I see a little lamb. Don't even say slain. It's too cleaned up. I turned and I saw a little lamb slaughtered. Slaughtered. Do you know what I think is going on here? I think John is seeing his crucified friend and all of his synapses are exploding because he's remembering, I saw my friend and Savior crucified. I was at the foot of that cross when nobody else was there. I was there. I think it's all exploding in his head. The shock of this reversal discloses the central mystery of the apocalypse. God overcomes the world, not through a show of force, but through the suffering and death of Jesus. You got to let that sink in. The sacrificial love of our King is somehow the victory that will destroy the world destroyers. It's his love that does this. Listen, don't worry about him being dethroned. Nobody will ever dethrone the Lamb of God. Nobody. In fact, if you read this freakish like vision, this lamb has seven horns and seven eyes. What does that mean? Seven, perfect, complete. Horns, power, that's what that means. So this lamb, he's just in language. He's just saying he's the Lamb of God. He's been slain, but he has all power. He sees all things. He is all wise and all knowing. Nothing is going to dethrone the lamb. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. But God will rule the world through Jesus, the crucified Savior. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we settle for these cheap substitutes and we start to run down roads where we think power's gonna do it, or we think winning the argument's gonna do it, or we think my agenda's gonna do it, or we think just kind of taking pleasure in somebody else's life falling apart or mocking someone who doesn't agree with us. We think somehow these things will get us a leg up in this world, but Jesus says, follow me. Don't chase after the cheap substitutes. I am enough. Jesus is worthy to take the scroll. And he opens the seals because he was slain and his death ransomed people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. We're made a kingdom and priests. That means we're the bridge builders now. We're gonna do God's bidding. Somehow we will reign with him, but it echoes through all of the planet. Now, I told you all, I think it was last week, about this conference that you helped sponsor in partnership with Living Water that is going on like this weekend, 4 continents, 12 different languages. And I want you to just see if some pictures that started, my phone started blowing up to just see. Now, these are people at this conference that you sponsored, that you were a part of here. And I'm talking about all across the world. And so we're hearing things from Latin America. I'm hearing songs that are being sung in Spanish from Zimbabwe. Africa is on fire, my friend. We could be in for a great revival of unity of the church. From Zambia, the wonders of God. We are seeing the wonders of God. And then you hear in Colombia, there's a network of 40 church networks, like 40 big churches that are coming together that have never been a part of this in the country of Colombia. And people around the world are saying, wait, we worship the same Jesus and we should do this together. I think something is going on. I just wanted you to know, it's because of your faithfulness and your generosity in partnership with LWI. That's how this happens. We're living Revelation 5 out right now. But John says, I see this and it's happening. Oh, wait, and now I'm seeing thousands, 10,000s times 10,000s. He can't even keep up with how many are there, this multitude of angels that are going to worship the one who is carrying out the plan of God. And the crescendo builds until you get to this point where God is being praised, God the Creator, and Jesus the Lamb who is slain is being worshiped. They're both being worshiped. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. So really here at the end, my question to you is this. To whom will you bow? We've carved out some time here for worship at the end, but to whom will you bow? Because as best I can tell, in my life anyway, there are a bunch of little Domitians running around. And they try to sucker me in. And they try to tempt me, these little G gods. But gang, there's a reason. There's a reason that the Bible is so blunt about idols. There's a reason that the Old Testament is so graphic about idol worship. There's a reason that Jesus says such shocking things. He says it's not just about your sexual behavior. It's about who you're fantasizing about. He says it's not just about how you make your money. It's about how you spend your money. Paul takes the sin of gossip and puts it on the same list with God haters. You see, this stuff must matter an awful lot. And the deeper into this book we now get, we will see the plans and the schemes of these world destroyers, and we cannot be a part of it. So who do you worship? If this is a moment where maybe you're saying, I need to take a moment and turn the corner on my spiritual journey. I want to give you that opportunity. You can receive Jesus as the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life right now. For some of you, you've been a longtime follower of his, but it might be time to give him everything. You know, not that I give this to you, but wait, I got it. You can have, no, I got it. Does anybody know that dance? Maybe it's a grudge, maybe it's a fear, maybe it's something that's like, Jesus, I want to do it your way. I just want to give you a moment to do that now. You can stand, you can sit, you can kneel, you can come up here, whatever it is that you feel comfortable in doing. But I want us to make this now, here at the end, after all of this, let's make it as close and as personal as we can, one more time. You remember I told you last week that when this book was first read, this letter really was first read, it was read in probably house churches. It wasn't big, you know, sorts of super churches and big auditoriums or convention centers, or they didn't have pyrotechnics, they didn't have music that could play along with the reading of this letter. They didn't have those things. These were house churches. Maybe dozens of people who are wondering if they can stand against the evil emperor. Will they make it? And I think part of what John was saying to them, with all of the Old Testament stuff and all of the Roman stuff, I think what John was saying to them was this: God gave me a glimpse of the throne room of the universe. and Domitian wasn't there. He's not the one sitting on the throne. Caesar isn't Lord. I saw who is there, and he is worthy of our worship, and he is worthy of our praise, and he is worthy. Don't bend your knee to some false idol. And I agree with those who say that at that moment, it's likely that when people heard that, they wept. They wept. I'm not crazy. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to do it his way. So I'm going to ask you now, if you would, to sing with us, to join with us, to worship with us. You can stand. You can kneel. You can join us here. Do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We do. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? We do. Is all creation groaning? It is the new creation coming? It is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? Come on,
is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David. Is he worthy? Is he worthy?
Of all blessing and all.